Well, thank you for being here today. And aren't you thankful for our praise band, our choir, our orchestra, and our pianists? Let's give them all a round of applause. They're outstanding. Well, I'm going to do something I've never done before, and it's simply because we are simulcast back and forth. The Family Life Center can hear and see me right now, and when we give the invitation, then we disconnect. So I wanted to share with you some great news. Back in June, 18 months ago, we refinanced the note for Pleasant Valley South Baptist Church, and we owed $892,641. Now, we have not been issuing a plea. We have the Heritage Fund. You can give above your tithe to that. Well, I want you to see right now where we are. Just in 18 months, it has been reduced to $565,411. Something else I want to share with you, that this week we are going to write another check for $65,000. And the debt just went down to $504,951. It's not going to be long before we're going to be debt-free. We're going to be able to fund more ministries like you've never imagined. So I just wanted to say thank you for letting God work through you. Let's give God a hand of applause. You want to do that? All right. The other thing I want to share with you, with Lottie Moon last year, we were closed much of December and almost all of January. And we did not reach our Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and it was because of our being absent. As of today, if we take in $3,000 more dollars, we will take in between $22,000 and $23,000. Today, we will achieve our Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal. Isn't that great? All right. Thank you for being so generous, and I believe God just honors a church that will go tell and also support those who go tell. Well, I want you to stand now. We're going to look at Luke chapter 1, verse 1 through 14, and then I'm going to turn to Galatians quickly. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He's the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven and on earth, peace to those on whom his favor rests." And then Paul, in Galatians chapter 4, just went to a couple of little verses here, and he sums up the entire Christ event. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 and 5. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you that you've allowed us the freedom to come together and worship you in spirit and truth. Once again, lift up your name, high and holy. We offer praise to you today because you have allowed us salvation. You sent your only Son to shed his blood on the cross willingly so that whosoever will may come and receive the ultimate gift, the greatest gift ever given. Thank you for all those who are here. Thank you for those who are listening and watching on their electronic device. We pray and preach to the end today that people who've never been saved will partake of the gift of salvation. And those of us who know you, we would be encouraged and emboldened to go out and share about the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And now may the words of my mouth and meditation of my heart be pleasing unto you as we share in the study of your word together today. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You may be seated. Where were you on December 21st, 2020? I was in my driveway with my smartphone trying to figure out how to take a picture. Saturn and Jupiter came the closest together that they have come since 1623. Just think about it. You got to go all the way back to the pilgrims to a time when you could see those two planets that close together. As I stood out there and took my picture, and then I looked on my screen on the back of my phone, I could barely see that special once-in-a-lifetime event. Scientists say that if you held a dime just an arm's length from your face, that's how close Saturn and Jupiter appeared, like they were 1/10 of a dime's thickness apart. You have your smartphone, your expensive cameras, your smart pad, and this Christmas you're going to be taking pictures of your family as they come together to celebrate the arrival of the King. We go back into Paul's day in Galatians, and he didn't have all the technology that we do, but he had a pen and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and God allowed him to paint a word picture of the Christ event in two simple verses. Notice this was a systematic timing concerning Christmas. Notice what he says here again. In the King James Version, he says in Galatians 4:4, "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." There was a time sequence that was involved with the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you three things about God that you already know. He's never early, he's never late, but he is always on time. Our choir used to sing, "He's an on-time God." But when the fullness of time was come, Christ was born. Not an accident, but a divine appointment. He came exactly at the time God appointed. I could spend some time talking about the prophecies. I understand there are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament concerning the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus was born, the fullness of time, everything that had been said about him was fulfilled. I'm not very patient. I do not like to work jigsaw puzzles. My brother-in-law used to get a new jigsaw puzzle at the Masters, the Augusta National, every year for years and years, and he would sit for hours and hours and days and put all those little jigsaw parts together. I would think, don't you have anything else to do with your life? But I want you to know, when every piece of the jigsaw puzzle was put together, then Jesus was born. John MacArthur makes a great observation. He said everything was right according to timing, religiously. You remember when the Israelites were captured under Babylonian captivity? they begin to forsake all the idolatry they had practiced in the past. It's interesting that it took God's punishment of the children of Israel for them to realize that they needed to worship only the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. They did not need to make golden calves to bow down before them. They had even, listen, as you look further, they had rejected their own Messiah. No significant number of Jews has ever again turned to idolatry. Also, during the exile, the Jews developed synagogues. They used it for places of worship. It was used for schools, and it was also used for courts. We see that as they were in Babylonian captivity, they at last had completed the Old Testament, assembled by Ezra and others after the return from Babylon. These features facilitated the proclaiming of the Messiah's gospel among the people of Israel. So religiously, the time was right. The next thing you need to write down just off to the side is culturally, the time was correct. Christians who propagated the gospel during the first several centuries had a common language with those to whom they witnessed and with whom they worshiped. Alexander the Great thoroughly established the Greek culture and language through the then-known world, and these continued their dominating influence long after Rome succeeded Greece as world ruler. The other thing you want to write down, it was right politically. The Romans had established Pax Romana, in other words, peace, economic and political stability. The apostles and the other preachers and teachers could travel freely on the roads that the Romans had constructed. It was a magnificent system of roads so they could go on their missionary journeys. Each of those facts was in some unique way a key to the spread of the gospel. God's timing was perfect. 1865, one of America's most prominent ministers was traveling on horseback from Bethlehem to Jerusalem. His name was Philip Brooks. As he traveled by horseback between those two towns, he was thinking about when Jesus was born, there were shepherds tending their flocks in these very fields. That trip had a great impact on him. If you've ever been to the Holy Land, there's certain areas that you'll always remember, whether it's worshiping by the empty tomb or some other place. 3 years later, Phillips Brooks was conducting a service, Christmas service. Now, this sounds pretty typical of a preacher. He remembered 3 years later that event, going on horseback. By the way, when he was on horseback between Bethlehem and Jerusalem, he was on his way to a five-hour service at the Church of the Nativity. You know that we're not Baptists there in that service. But Brooks, right before one of his services, he had written a poem down 3 years later about his trip between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. And then, just a few hours before the service, he got in touch with his organist and minister of music, Lewis Redner, and asked him to write a suitable tune to go with this poem that he had written about his journey 3 years prior in the Holy Land. This man was a real estate broker. He was a Sunday school superintendent, and he was the organist. So in great haste, we find that this man, Lewis Redner, he just wrote some little tune and put the words of that poem that Phillips Brooks had written under there. He said, "A little angel whispered in my ears and gave me the tune." The song is "O Little Town of Bethlehem." It's a global favorite. Now, you're seated here and say, well, let me ask you a question. Why didn't Phillips Brooks write this poem as soon as he got back from the Holy Land? Why did he wait 3 years to write it? The other thing, and the minister of music would agree with this, why did he call the night before to the minister of music and said, how about I write a tune that goes with my poem? I tell you why he didn't do that. Either one of them, because in the fullness of time, when God inspired Brooks 3 years later to write the poem. And then in haste, the assignment was given to the minister of music. It's a classic carol that we're still singing over a century later, a century and a half later, all because it was in the fullness of time. So God is always right on time. So was the arrival of his son on this earth. And then notice the Savior who came. The second thing these verses talk about is Christology. The Christology of Christmas. Christology just seems to me to be the study of Christ. When the fullness of time was come, that's the chronology. And then he says, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. That's Christology. And it tells us who Jesus is. It tells us that he was born in Bethlehem's manger. It tells us the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, had a divine nature, but he also had a human nature. Notice he says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son. Jesus was born. God sent forth, he says, his son. If God sent forth his son to be born, it means that he existed, listen to this, before he was born on this earth. And that's what's called the preexistence of Christ. Study this a little further. Jesus, try to get your mind around this, existed before he was born. Never a time when Jesus did not exist. Never a time when Jesus will not exist. Isaiah 9:6 said, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. He was the eternal son from all eternity. Jesus Christ was God. John 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. That's Jesus. And then, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. This is the preexistence of Christ. He's talking about the divine nature of Christ. What does Christmas mean? What's the theology of Christ? It simply is this. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem's manger, it was God coming in human flesh. Before Jesus was Mary's son, he was God's son. When it says that God sent forth his son, the verb there is used, it means to send out from. In other words, God sent his son Jesus, the eternal Christ. He sent him out. We have that old song we used to sing a long time ago, out of the ivory palaces, into a world of woe. Only his great eternal love made our Savior so. Have you ever sat down just trying to imagine what it was like when God was about to go down the portals of heaven and take on flesh? Here's what I think, and this is just me, not even biblical. Is that not unusual for me? But I was thinking about the angels. Now, the angels are messengers. They are sent by God. Might the angels have seen Jesus before he left heaven and started thinking, we've been sent down here on earth a whole lot of times. There's some bad people down there. Yes, we've got a sin problem. Jesus, you might not want to go down there because people don't have time for you. People are going to reject you. Are you sure you want to go on this mission? And guess what? There was no room for him. Nobody knew somebody that could backdoor a motel room or a place in their homes. So he was born in a cow stall. God sent forth his son. That's his divine nature. But look at the rest of the verse. Made of a woman. Here's the theology. Made of a woman. Let me ask you a question. Are you made of a woman? Now, don't answer yet. That goes deeper than what you think. Are you personally made of a woman? Most of you are dominated by a woman, but are you made of a woman? And the answer to the question is yes and no. You're made of a woman and you're made of a man. Now let's look at Jesus. The Bible never says that about Jesus. It says, he who had been sent forth, he who existed from all eternity, he who came down and was given as God's son, was made of a woman, not a woman, and a man. Look at it further. When Adam was brought into existence, he was not brought forth of a woman or a man. When you and I came into existence, we were made of a man and a woman. But when Jesus came into existence, in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, here's what we find the writer says. The coming Messiah, the Savior, will be the seed of the woman, made of a woman. The seed comes from where? The man. The seed of the woman. But it means that he was really a man, a human. He was made like a man with exception. He was made without a fallen, sinful nature. The Holy Spirit came upon Mary. So he had an earthly mother and a heavenly father. You ever think about this? When Jesus was born, he was older than his mother and the same age as his heavenly father. You remember back in the day when we had rubber signature stamps? Some of you remember that. You know, I've always liked to write. I've been coached up to write notes, sign my own name. It's rare that my secretary ever signs my name. I've ever let that happen unless I'm sick or out of town on vacation. But you remember those old rubber stamps with your signature on it? How could you tell that it was not your real signature, that you didn't do it with your pen? It always had this little bit of dusty looking ink that printed out on the page. Do you remember that? You'd call that a little smudge. Now they can copy your signature with a laser. I got a letter from somebody the other day. It's really, really important. And I looked down there and I said, this is a laser signature. This is not. He did not sign this himself. Then you could scan them in on your computer and you produce letters if you want to, emails, and it's signed. And I want you to know that when you look at those signatures now that are laser driven, that looks just like the original. Think about Jesus. He is the signature of God. Jesus Christ is the exact image of God. He is God. And then notice what he says in verse 4. Made unto the law. Jesus was born into a Jewish family, so he was born under the law. Jesus kept the law. Now, I know you're going to find this astounding. But Jesus, back then, they went to church on Saturday. Some people say, man, I belong to Jesus. But I don't have anything to do with the church. You better do a little heart check. Listen to me carefully. Jesus went to church. Oh, no. Did Jesus do this? What were they required to do under the law? Tithe. I was talking to an old boy the other day. He wanted to get in an argument with me. It was in a business. I had never met this guy before. I was nice. I dropped off what I wanted to. And then I gave him my card. I said, call me when you've got this repaired. And he looked at me, and here's what he said. He said, you pastor of a church, aren't you? I said, yes, sir. You'd think I had leprosy or something. And then he looked at me. He says, churches, they're all corrupt. He said, if we come, y'all require us to give 20%. I thought, my goodness, I want to go to that church. I want to pastor that church. You know, sometimes it's just best if you keep your mouth shut. And so we had that conversation. But think about Jesus. Jesus fulfilled the law. Look at chapter 3 of Galatians, verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on the tree. He was not only made under the law, he fulfilled the law, but he also was made under the law that he bore the curse of the law. So when Jesus died on the cross, The meaning of Christmas is that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to take your place and my place, to bear the curse of the law for us. That's the theology of Christmas. Then let's look at the soteriology, the salvation. Galatians 4:5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. When I went to seminary, it was in one of my first classes, and one of the professors said, now we're going to study soteriology today. I had no idea what they were talking about. I had to go back and get my old Webster's dictionary. That just means the study of salvation. When you study Christmas, you're studying about salvation. That's what the fifth verse is in Galatians chapter 4, to redeem them. The word redemption is one of those salvation words. That to redeem something or someone is to purchase with a price. When I was researching this message here, one Bible scholar said there were as many as 60 million people that were slaves back in the Roman Empire. Can you imagine that? It said some of the slave owners went and paid a price for more slaves and put them to work for them, but he said others came along and they were slave owners, but they purchased the slaves and then they set them free. Jesus set us free from the slavery, from the bondage of sin, so that we could live with him throughout all eternity. Then he says that we might receive the adoption of sons. Adoption in those days was different from now. Listen to me carefully. Some people could be adopted like we adopt children now, but if you were a male-born son in a family, I mean, this is your birth mom, this is your birth dad. When that male child got to be 21, they held an adoption ceremony. Can you imagine that? Your own birth children? You paid for them all the way up to age 21. And then at 21, you've got to have an adoption ceremony. Well, there's all this paperwork they had to do. And here's what happened. When that male child became 21, they were given all the rights, the privileges legally in that family, and they were listed as adopted into that family. When you get saved, when you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're adopted into the family of God right away. And you're entitled to all the benefits and all the privileges the King of Kings and Lord of Lords gives to us. When you get saved, it's like putting cream in your coffee. Have you ever tried to take cream out of your coffee? Coffee just doesn't agree with me, but when Mom and Dad would be out of milk, and that was back in the days when the milkman came to the house. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you ask your grandparents and great-grandparents. We would be out of milk. Mom would fix coffee. That would always be Sanka instant coffee. Are you with me so far? That may be banned from the market now. And she knew the children could not take coffee full strength. So Mom would stick a hole in two sides of the carnation milk. Have you ever put carnation milk in coffee? You go to school sick. That's what happened to us. We go to school sick. And we say, Mom, you put too much of that carnation milk in my coffee. And so we'd try to pour it out in the saucer and try to thin it out a little bit. Listen, when you get cream in your coffee, it ain't coming out. Let me tell you what happens. When you get Jesus in your heart, he ain't coming out. You're blended together. You're his child. You're a child of the King. And we need to act like it. I was reading the other day about a lady named Sandra Wood. She was praying, God, would you provide something in my life? A divine interruption and remind me of why we're really celebrating Christmas. And here's what she did. She lives in Los Angeles. May the Lord help her. And she joined up with this Christian organization called Metro Kids, K-I-D-Z. And here's what they do. They go to the poorest parts of Los Angeles, and they're playing music, they're singing Christmas songs, and they're giving out little trinkets. And when they get enough children all wrapped around them, then the pastor stops and tells the Christmas story. Well, Sandra said, we finally got up a great number of kids in this poverty-stricken area. And she said, it was time to sit on the side of the curb. The pastor's going to tell the Christmas story. Said, as soon as I sat down, this little boy, about 3 years old, sat down in her lap. She said, I didn't know this kid. He wasn't clean, but he just felt attracted to me. And she said, he just sat down in my lap. And she said, the next thing I knew, he went to sleep. So I'm holding some stranger's child here. And she said, here's what the pastor did. He told all the kids, he said, listen, you see, I got a stack of gifts over here, Rap. These are quiet gifts. If you remain silent while I tell the Christmas story, then everybody gets a gift. We're going to start giving gifts that if you stay awake during the pastor's sermon, we'll give you awake gifts and things like that. But anyway, this is what they did. A little girl named Erica came up and stood next to Sandra, right next to her. And she listened quietly during the whole Christmas story. When the Christmas story was over, the pastor went around to all the children that had stayed quiet and gave them their quiet gifts. Erica got one. She was extremely quiet. The other kids started tearing into their packages, ripping up, what did I get for free? Erica held onto her package like this. She never opened it. Now understand, Sandra's a stranger. And Erica whispered into her ear. She said, Miss Sandra, she said, now I've got a gift to give to my little brother who's in your lap. I didn't have him anything for Christmas. She said that was the divine interruption that I needed to remember why we celebrate Christ, who demonstrated like generosity and unselfish love. People just walk by and miss Christ's love this time of the year. The Bible says that when Christ came, he came for our salvation, and we entered into a union that can never, ever be destroyed. You see, when Christ died, we died. When Christ arose, we arose. When he ascended, we ascended with him. Let me ask you a question. What would it mean to you if somebody as wealthy as Bill Gates called you when you got home and said, I've adopted you into my family? You'd become a trust fund kid, wouldn't you? You'd become a sorry trust fund kid. If somebody worth billions of dollars all of a sudden, I want you in my family. Well, I want you to know that Jesus, when you said yes, he did something that's beyond our comprehension. He said, you're now a child of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm going to bless you here and now, but I got an inheritance stored up for you in heaven, and you share in everything that I own. Don't miss Christmas. Friday afternoon, my phone rang. Last week was not a real good week. There was a couple who came to church here in 1998. They lost their first child. What a tremendous grief process. I noticed they were missing, so finally I just rode out to her house one day and I said, what's going on? And they told me about a miscarriage. Then later, they had two little boys. The husband was raised by a single mom. Dad ran off with his secretary. Dad cut his children totally off. I mean totally. 18 years ago, this young man that was in our church, his dad was the richest man in a part of North Carolina, and he got terminal cancer. He called this young man His other son, his daughter, said, I want you to come meet me in North Carolina. I need to talk to y'all. And he apologized for abandoning them since they were kids. He said, I want to meet your wives, and I want to meet my grandchildren. They went up and had the meeting, and then their birth dad said, I want to talk to y'all. And he gave the young man that went to our church a corporation. Corporation was selling about $12 million a year. This couple moved to North Carolina. He's grown the company to almost $40 million a year in sales in 60 different countries. By the way, he inherited a Christian camp for teenagers. He's put thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars because this young man loves young adults and teenagers and wants them won to Christ, wants them discipled. His wife just experienced the privilege of being grandparents for the first time 3 months ago. They just experienced about a week ago their youngest son graduated from Gardner Webb College. Both of their sons are working in dad's business. Here's the call I got Friday afternoon. Ted had already called in for me on Thursday. His wife was on the phone, crying her eyes out. Her husband had gone to work that morning. His secretary's father died, so this couple decided they would go to the funeral. Went to the funeral, then the husband said, I've got to go back to work for a while, and she said, I'm going grocery shopping. And when she got home Thursday afternoon, she saw his vehicle but didn't see her husband. She walked out in the backyard, and her husband had dropped dead next to the pool while he was cleaning leaves out of the pool, 58 years old. Had some heart issues, later was going to have to be a transplant recipient, but he had stayed in excellent shape, constantly under cardiac care. I will never, ever, 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 ever forget her just crying her guts out and saying, I have lost my best friend. What will I do? What do you say? Because Daryl knew Jesus as Savior and Lord, and he led both of his children to Christ, and his wife knows Christ as well. Gonna be a lot of loneliness now. But Daryl's spending his first Christmas in heaven. There's a lot of grieving back here on this side of heaven. But because Daryl and his wife knew the true meaning of Christmas and had a personal relationship with each other and with God through Christ, they're going to see each other again. But for now, what do you got to hold on to? You got to hold on to the real meaning of Christmas. Don't forget to embrace the Christmas picture as we find it here in the Word of God. Don't forget to embrace the real meaning of Christmas. For those who pass by it are living here with no hope. But when you know that you know that you know who you believe in and where you're going when you die, it sure does remove the sting of death. We stand right where you are, heads bowed and eyes are closed. Heavenly Father, thank you for meeting with us today. Help us to be aware of people that are around us one of their loved ones may have gone to heaven during this year, and there's going to be an empty chair at the table, an empty chair in the great room. There's going to be some heavy hearts. You've given us the privilege, benefactors of the good news, empowered us by the Holy Spirit. Part of the fruit of the Spirit is sharing love. We need to remember these people this Christmas and be a visible manifestation of your loving arms to wrap around them and encourage them. Thank you for giving us the most expensive, the greatest, the most unique, the ultimate gift ever given. You know, out of abundance, we like to give. Why is it that we are so reserved and so selfish about sharing the greatest gift that's ever been given with people who are living in darkness? So help us to go from this place recommitted to spreading the gospel in a nation here and around the world where it looks like people have lost their minds and everything's gone crazy. No, it's just the madness of sin. And we know where peace and wisdom and assurance come from. So we pray for divine appointments that you'd put in our place right in front of our faces. We'd be willing to share. If you're here today and never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, I invite you to do so. Jesus lived a perfect life, gave his blood on the cross, his life, to pay for your gift of salvation. You can't earn it, can't work for it. Whosoever calls on his name shall be saved. Maybe you've already made that decision, need to make it public, need to be a candidate for baptism, you come. Maybe you're here today. You've been searching for a church home. You've prayed about it. Pleasant Valley South is the place to plant your spiritual gifts. I invite you to come. Thank you, Lord, for meeting with us today. And now we want to praise you for decisions that are going to be made publicly and privately during this, the most important time of this service. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Dan's coming forward in the Family Life Center with the praise band. If you're uncomfortable over there or over here in the worship center, coming forward, meet Dan at the Connect desk after the service. Richard will be with him as well. Or Ted and I will be at the welcome desk after the service to talk to you about your decision or your prayer need. If you're watching us on your electronic device and you have a prayer need or you want to talk to us about your salvation, call 706-234-1841. Leave a message. One of our staff members will get back with you just as soon as possible. Mark's leading us now. You come.